Today we're looking at Luke chapter 9 on this Transfiguration Sunday, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. So I invite you to, the words will be on the screen, but I invite you to open your own Bibles that you have with you or devices that you want to open up and find, as I might, of course, refer either before or after the reading today. Luke chapter 9. Beginning with verse 28, hear now the word of the Lord. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, once again, there's been a tear in the space-time continuum. And once again, we get this glimpse of who Jesus really is on this last Sunday of the Christian season of Epiphany. On this Transfiguration Sunday, we're reminded once again of how Jesus is transfigured before the sleepy eyes of his disciples on that mountain. The appearance of Jesus was changed, and he was visited by some friends from heaven. This tear in space and time, this glimpse behind the scenes, shows us once again that Jesus is the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. Like when Jesus was baptized, when space and time opened up, we see evidence of the Holy Trinity, and we hear the voice of God the Father declaring, "This is my Son. This is my Son." So we're shown this transfiguration right before Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Ash Wednesday, which begins the Christian season called Lent, a season of repentance and renewal. During Lent, we focus on the suffering and the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And some people choose to give something up during this time. That is, they fast from something like a certain food or a meal, and they give it up all the way through Easter. Others choose to add a new practice or to start a good habit during this time. Maybe that means praying regularly or at a certain time of the day, or trying to read their Bible at certain times of the day. Or maybe they choose to fast from a certain meal or just a certain kind of food. Or they begin trying to do some of these things, some of these spiritual practices for their spiritual life and their connection with God. So we humbly remember during the season of Lent that we are but ashes, that we and our lives are limited, and that we humbly remember that we are often sinful people who need to confess, who need to repent of our sins and turn to God, or return to God, as the case may be. The transfiguration we're talking about from today's gospel reading in Luke, it highlights the holiness of God in Christ, and therefore it highlights our sinfulness as well. As we consider that strange event that took place on that mountain so long ago from Luke's account, we keep in mind what it meant to Jesus, or for Jesus, and what it means for his disciples, but also what it means for us today too. Jesus was more concerned, contrary to what a lot of people believe today, Jesus was more concerned, I believe, about our holiness rather than our happiness. He's more concerned about our holiness than us having a comfortable life. And growing in holiness is not an easy task. And the church throughout the ages has recognized this. Discipleship or following Jesus in our chaotic and violent world can be difficult. There's a certain self-sacrifice, a self-surrender that's required that not many of us are willing to do. There are certain kinds of rights in this world that the disciple of Jesus give up, privileges that they lay down for the sake of the other, for loving others and for loving God. In other words, the soul of another person becomes more important than things like that person agrees with my brand of politics, or my level of cleanliness in the home, or my being educated to my level of education. The way to the cross can be rough, and it can be demanding, narrow, and not many take it. Not many take it. But as we are shown the transfiguration of Jesus here on the mountain, traditionally Mount Tabor in the northern part of Israel, we learn the cross is on the horizon. The cross is on the horizon. We'll look at the meeting before the meeting, and we'll look at the meeting with the heavenly visitors, and then we'll talk about how God may be meeting with us for transformation too. First, the meeting before the meeting. This transfiguration of Jesus happened, it says in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this. Well, one of the first things, if we're studying this passage, we have to ask ourselves, well, what did Jesus just say? And to do that, we just look back a few verses. It's not very hard. We go back to verse 22. Jesus meets with his disciples, and he tells them this. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life again." Now, Peter had just declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And so in Luke, we're still talking about the identity of Jesus. Jesus says, yes, but let's define terms. What does it mean to be the Messiah? And so he tells them not to say anything to anybody, because they probably won't get it. They won't understand. They'll think that he's some kind of king or political leader or military warrior. So Jesus proceeds to tell them about his suffering, his dying, and his rising. Jesus is warning them and preparing them for a rough road ahead, for a cross that's on the horizon. Things are not going to go well for Jesus in the near future. And this suffering, this dying, this weak, this vulnerable Messiah was not on the disciples' radar screens. And neither was the rough road ahead for the disciples themselves. In fact, any who would follow after Jesus might do well to expect rough roads in life when we carry out and live out our faith in this world. It's a demanding road. "Whoever wants to be my disciple," he says in verses 23 and 24, "must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." There's a cost to being a disciple. Any who would follow him, Jesus says, must be willing and ready to make some sacrifices, even to the point of giving up one's life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. That's a big ask. That's a huge ask. The cross is on the horizon for the true disciple of Christ. Well, that's the meeting before the meeting. Now the meeting with the heavenly visitors. So it doesn't say it directly here in Luke, but in other places we know that the disciples are practically chafing at the notion of suffering and a dying Messiah. That's not what they want to hear. They just remain foggy about the whole thing. They don't understand it. It doesn't fit their paradigm, their worldview, their expectations. And so a week later, after this meeting before the meeting, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up to the mountain to pray. It's a prayer meeting with Jesus, a prayer summit with Jesus, and Jesus brings a few trusted disciples. In verses 29 and 30, this is what it says. "As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus." So there Jesus is transfigured, that funny word that means his appearance changed, was transformed. And they have some heavenly visitors there as well. Moses representing the Old Testament law, and Elijah representing the Old Testament prophets. Both reveal how Jesus is going to come, and he's going to fulfill them both. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament demands for righteousness, for obedience to the law, right? Moses. And he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament hopes and longings for a Savior and a Deliverer. He's fulfillment of what the prophets were talking about. Well, many have considered the visit of Moses and Elijah to be this encouragement to Jesus, right? Before he takes that rough road on the way to the cross. That is, this is an encouragement from heaven. It says in verse 31 that they spoke about his departure, literally his exodus, which was about to bring about, he was about to bring about fulfillment in Jerusalem. Jesus was getting ready, and all of heaven was gearing up for the events that are about to take place in Jerusalem. And this was an encouragement for Jesus as he was about to take this rough road, as much as it is also a revelation to the disciples and to us of who Jesus really is, the divine Son of God. But it's probably, I think, probably also an encouragement to the disciples themselves. They too are about to take a rough road, a worldview-shattering path as they travel with Jesus to Jerusalem. We look at verse 32. Like at the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. They were not fully awake yet. Prayer and the thin mountain air has caused them to go into some kind of daze. And this probably reflects, literally, I think, their general mental state of not getting what Jesus was telling them or trying to get to tell them about his suffering and his dying. The disciples were a little foggy about the plan, but they're also foggy about what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus themselves. And this is an important crossroads for Jesus and for them. They need to wake up. They need to pay attention. They need to splash some cold water on their faces and drink a monster drink or something, right? But they didn't have to do that, did they? Because as soon as Jesus transfigured there, and the glory of the heavenly visitors were standing there, it says in verse 32, they were fully awake because the clothes of Jesus turned as bright as the flash of lightning, which is like turning on a 1 trillion watt light bulb. So they were fully awake then. Luke tells us that Peter doesn't know what he's talking about when he asks to put up these shelters for everybody, for his heavenly guests. And I'm sure he just wanted that mountaintop experience to continue. He wanted it to last. But it wasn't meant to last. That wasn't its purpose. Moses and Elijah, they depart after they discuss the departure of Jesus, meaning his death on the cross, right? And I wonder what else they talked about. There had to be something else, right? They talk about what Jesus would be doing between the cross and the resurrection, or after the resurrection. I wonder. But there's one more heavenly visitor we haven't talked about. We talked about Moses, we talked about Elijah in glorious splendor, but there is another. We read about him in verse 34 and following. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, using your Old Testament imaginations, a cloud, this is reminiscent of the glory cloud of the Old Testament, right? The Shekinah glory. The cloud always represented the very presence of God. So the cloud envelops them, and in verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The cloud lifted and they realized that Jesus was all alone now, and the disciples said nothing. What could they say? They probably didn't even know what they really saw or experienced or thought they saw. But the voice from heaven, like the voice at the baptism of Jesus, affirms Jesus once again as the Son of God. God the Father has chosen Jesus as the Son, his Son, as the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. And he had one thing to say to the disciples, one command: listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him about what exactly? Everything he has to say? Well, sure, of course. But maybe this is directly related to what has just been going on in the context here of this passage. We're talking about what Jesus must do real soon and what he'll go through real soon there on Golgotha. Listen to him about what? Listen to Jesus when Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Listen to Jesus about what? Listen to him as he tells you, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Listen to Jesus. He's my son, Father God says. Listen to the things he's been trying to tell you about suffering and about death and about the way of the cross, about self-denial, about losing oneself for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Listen to him. So this morning we've talked about what this transfiguration meant to Jesus, what it meant to his disciples, the meeting before the meeting and the meeting with the heavenly visitors. But now, what does it mean to you? How might God meet with you for the work of transformation? So the transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah up on the mountain was obviously this private spiritual retreat where Jesus took three disciples, Peter, John, and James. But for some reason, we too are allowed to look in on this because of the testimony of the disciples and the faithfulness of the scriptures handed down to us. There are some things here that we too, as a disciple and a follower of Jesus today, can learn, and a follower of Jesus of every age should learn and hear and understand. And one of the first things I think that we can learn from this transfiguration of Jesus is that to follow him is to follow the way of the cross. To follow him is to follow the way of the cross. For the cross is on the horizon. Life as a disciple is not an easy road. On the one hand, we're being transformed from the inside out, from one degree of glory to another as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that means change, and that means growing pains. That means some letting go of old ways and old habits, and the grief that goes along with letting those things go. That means ending some old relationships and old unhealthy habits and beginning new ones, healthier ones. On the other hand, as we are transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit and we publicly profess our faith in Christ, we live in a world that doesn't understand the way of the cross. We live in a world that doesn't understand what it means to live under the baptism waters. We live among people who are not on that journey to the cross, and so we may indeed endure the indignity, the ignorance, or even the violence from people in this world who live by different standards or no standards at all. To follow the way of Jesus is to follow the way of the cross. We remember that as Lent begins this Ash Wednesday. But the second thing a disciple of Jesus can learn from the Transfiguration passage this morning is related to the identity of who Jesus is. And a great reminder for all of us today. We need to hear and learn and understand and always remember who Jesus is, as the Bible describes him, right? Not as our own imaginations would have him. Today, people think that it's cool, enlightened, or intellectual to set up all kinds of spiritual booths in their lives with different spiritual gurus and claim that they all have equal status with regard to the truth or truth claims. But the transfiguration of Jesus is first and foremost a revelatory experience. A revelatory experience. It reveals who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus. Jesus is revealed to be someone who is more than human, more than a good man, more than merely a decent teacher who had some decent moral things to say. From the Bible account, we learn that Jesus is not just some puzzling Galilean teacher who went around and told people to love each other. He's not equal to Moses, Elijah, Muhammad, or Joseph Smith. He is the glorified, the chosen one of God the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the one who gives life meaning, hope, and purpose. You see, in the end, when the cloud lifts, it's just Jesus. When the cloud lifts, it's just Jesus. So in conclusion this morning, listen to him. Listen to what he says about himself, about his own identity, and about what he says has to say about being one of his followers. Listen to him. May it be so for all of us. Would you pray with me? God of grace and God of this Lenten journey, we praise your most holy and majestic name today. We worship you and adore you for who you are and all that you've done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for those spiritual mountaintop experiences that we've had, where we've been privileged to get a glimpse of your glory, or maybe we've met with you, with the Holy Spirit, for the work of transformation. May we hear the words and the teachings of Jesus and learn daily how to take up our crosses and to follow him. During this season of Lent, may we grow closer to you through good spiritual disciplines. I pray, Lord, that at the end of this year, we can say that we truly have made progress in the spiritual life, in the ways of obedience to your word, in the ways of faith, in the ways of listening to you in prayer, in the ways of loving our neighbors of all kinds. May your light shine in all of our hearts and lives as we seek to glorify you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.